Well, it's good again to be here. It's good to see Dennis back, too. We're going to talk a little bit about history. And he's going to throw that up there on the screen. There we go. We want to talk about the early church in the first century. Why is it important to talk about history? Christianity is a historical religion. If you think about it, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, stories about Jesus, stories about the apostles. Why do we read those? Christianity is a historical religion, and unless we go back and look at the past, we will not see how God has led us and is leading us today, right? That's extremely important. Going into this, I want to take a look at what they did in that first century. Of course, John lived about, well, John was the youngest of the disciples. I'm not sure when he was born, but he was probably a little younger than Paul even. Paul was born about 8 A.D., and about 90 A.D., he was writing in the book of Revelation, and he wrote about the seven churches. He saw this vision. Could get into visions and writing of Scripture, another topic. But these were highly inspired. God told him what to write. That's pretty high. That's different than the Kings and the Chronicles and some of these other writings. And in there he also, not only were they seven churches, but also the seven seals, which talked about how the church would face Satan's attempts to attack and drag them down. Let's read one of those. It says in Revelation 6:2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." That's the early church. That's the first church, the first century. So what are some of those beliefs that they had on the early church? And I'm going quickly today, so you have to pay really close attention. We're going to cover a lot of material. And in that first church, they believed that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin. God came in the flesh, that is Jesus Christ, and he was the Messiah. And when they did preaching, what do you suppose they preached about? To a large degree, they were looking at texts from the Old Testament to show that Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament. They also, he gave us gifts, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the resurrection that brought eternal life, and a new world without sin, that is, heaven. Now, Jesus asks us to do several things also. He asks us to love him. He also asked us to love others. These are the things that the early church taught, right? Those are the commandments. Love God, love others. He taught us to confess and ask for forgiveness from the Father. He also taught that we need to commit ourselves to his cause. Did the early disciples commit themselves to the cause? Remember last time we were talking about this, how nearly every one of them died a martyr's death. They were so convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. They also taught that we need to make a public commitment in baptism. And we'll find that as we go through and study the history of the church, even the baptism was changed. And we find that baptism was a rite, was something that took away sin rather than being a commitment to God. We also need to trust Him, who gives us the power to serve Him. Those were things that were taught by the early church. And in looking at the early church, you must understand how others saw them. For example, the Jews were a sect. The Jews had many sects, let me say this. And they still, the Christians worshiped in the synagogues until the 80 or 90 AD, and they left the synagogues with the curse of Birkat HaMinim, which the rabbis would get in and they'd curse the Christians during their services. The Christians thought of themselves as being Jews. Now, there were many different sects, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots, and of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees ceased to exist after 70 AD. Did you know that? When the temple was gone, they were gone. So all the teachings of the early church were based upon scriptures and the teachings of Jesus. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the spirit of prophecy. Folks, we have very little excuse, do we? Well, all the information we have today. So we're going to discuss in this the departure from the faith. And in doing also, I want to discuss some of the hardships that the early Christians went through. I got a picture up there of Nero. Now, Nero was quite a guy. Just a few years after Paul died. In fact, he put Paul to death. He put many of his enemies to death. And the Christians became his enemies. He burned two-thirds of Rome. The people hated Nero. They felt that, in fact, they said he burned part of Rome so he could construct his own personal buildings. They didn't like this guy. Nero had five wives, incest with his mother, and he was a homosexual. Doesn't sound like a real nice guy, does it? He was drunk most of the time, according to historians. And this guy, in his absentia, some of the other leaders there in Rome condemned him to death. So Nero, he was a brave man. He was going to face it. No. He went down to his villa and committed suicide. How old was he? 30 years of age when he committed suicide. Now, I must say that before he committed suicide, there was a revolt in Jerusalem. Did it affect the Christians? Yes, greatly. That revolt in Jerusalem really started about 66 AD. And it started because somebody had gone in front of the synagogue, or the temple, I should say, and desecrated the temple. Pouring something out that was desecrate the temple. People got angry and they kind of rioted. And the governor at the time, I believe his name was Flavius, went and killed a bunch of Jews down in the marketplace. And this started a revolution. They revolted against the Romans. So about 68 AD, of course, Nero committed suicide, but previously he sent a man down to attack Jerusalem. His name was Titus. And this is what the scriptures say about all of this. Let's take a look at it. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. It goes on. If you go back into Daniel, going to see what Daniel actually said, he says, and the people of the prince, that is the Roman, what do you call it? Not the king, but the emperor, who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Who is that? Still talking about Romans. Even under the consummation, which is determined, it is poured out on the desolate. Now, a lot of people today think that's down in the middle of 7 years of tribulation, but they're taking it out of context. And they're taking it out of context according to Jesus. So as you go on and you look at this, you see that Jesus has said, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. That's not in Matthew, but you see it here in Luke. And moving on, we know it says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance. Well, Jesus even continues on a little more, and he says, and let them that are, he says, pregnant in those days. He says, woe unto those who are pregnant in those days, those nursing babies, and let not your flight be when? In the winter or on the Sabbath. And now when they did attack Jerusalem, let me get into a little bit of history here. They did attack Jerusalem. They came in from the north side, basically. This is the a map of how they attacked Jerusalem. And it was a bloody occasion. Now, the Christians had escaped. Now, keep in mind that Flavius Josephus was there present, watching this whole thing. And Josephus, you've heard that name, right? You know well who Josephus was. Josephus was one of the leaders of the rebellion in the north up in Galilee. But what happened was they attacked a city. The people in the city, rather than be taken by the Romans, says, let's kill ourselves off. And they said, well, we can't commit suicide. Jews didn't believe in committing suicide. So they would kill each other. They got down to two. Josephus says, let's surrender. There were two left. So he was taken to Rome. And so when Titus... And this was Titus Vespasian. When he withdrew from Jerusalem and went back to Rome, he took Josephus, and Josephus was kind of a member of his household. And he became close friends with another Titus, the son of this Titus. And Titus went to Rome because they went through about three emperors right there, killing them off. And they had, this is called the Year of Four Emperors, about 68 AD. And so Titus decided he had to get back to Jerusalem. This was a great rebellion. He sent his son Titus, and they attacked the city again and demolished the city. It is said that in that, there were 1.1 million Jews killed. And they took another 97,000 prisoner. And a lot of the people then in that area of the country, not in just in Jerusalem, but that part of the country, left and went throughout Europe. This was a dispersion. Now, the Romans went in and sacked the temple, killed it. To this day, they're still mourning the loss of their great temple. Do Jews sacrifice today, by the way? No. They don't sacrifice. They still sacrifice there in Samaria, but the Jews don't. And they say, well, the Bible says that the Lord would prefer a changed heart rather than sacrifice. So we won't sacrifice. Well, they don't have the temple. So they took many of the artifacts of the temple back to Rome. Sounds like Babylon when they came in. And after the city fell, it took another couple of years, and they were able to wipe out the last Jews there at Masada. There were about almost 1,000 people there at Masada, and they did the same thing. They killed each other off and took down to the last one, and the last one had to commit suicide. So that when the Romans came up on the plateau, they were all dead. They did not want to surrender to the Romans. Now, in this picture even, I think you might be able to see that in the background is the Dead Sea. This is just on the south, very southern part of the Dead Sea, a little bit to the southwest, not too far from probably where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And I've got a couple more pictures here of this. It's amazing how they were able to live up there, and they trapped water and all to survive, but they were convinced that they did not want the Romans to take them prisoner. Now, that was a real, how would you say, a setback for Christians. Christians believed that the temple was God's temple. Even later, you remember how Paul went in there into the temple. And he took part in some of the services in the temple. He went into the synagogues. Well, he comes out. Jesus actually comes out and says this. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now, Jesus warned in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Romans, he says, there are a lot of these people that are the synagogue of Satan, but they claim to be Jews and they're not Jews. Even Jesus called Christians, what? Jews. They were looked upon for a long time as just a particular sect of the Jews. Then we see here in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." No, I just read that. "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning, craftiness, and deceitful plotting." He says here in 2 Timothy, who's writing this? Paul. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their eyes away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Warnings that many in the church would turn aside. This is called what? The Antichrist movement. And it took place quite early. It started in the first century. Now, does that present a problem? Many people will say, well, the Antichrist was Rome and that was the papacy. The scriptures say something else, folks. It says something different. Now, I'm not excluding that, but But the scriptures tell us that the Antichrist movement is the early Christian church going into apostasy. Anti in the Greek, the definition can mean in place of, in order to indicate that another person or thing is to take the place of something, or it can mean opposite. So Antichrist can mean that something is opposing or is trying to take the place of something else. Who was trying to take the place of Christ in heaven? Satan. Let's look at it. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like who? I will be like the Most High. And then in 1 John, John begins to describe the movement. And he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And he goes on, he says, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But, he says, they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. So if they were in the church in John's day, when did the Antichrist start? But yeah, before this, right? And what does Paul say? Let's go on here. If we take a look. Well, John has a little bit more to say. Let's go there. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, what he's saying is they did not understand the nature of Jesus Christ. Did they have a problem with that? Yes. Many did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And it goes on, for many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Paul says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, second coming, now gathering together unto him, he says, do not be shaken in mind or troubled. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, comes first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in where? The temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, Satan had said, I will be like the Most High. Would somebody actually come along claiming to be like the Most High? He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, that I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. So what was restraining? Okay, the emperor of Rome, possibly. Some people say it may have been the Holy Spirit that was restraining. You have different interpretations there. And he goes on, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, when did Paul write this? Probably 60-something A.D. he was writing this. The mystery of iniquity is the Antichrist already at work. And only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. The Roman Empire was probably restraining him. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, it's saying then that this Antichrist started in the days of Paul, had to be around 60 AD, right? And he says he would end at the second coming of Christ. How does that disagree with some of the teachings of churches today? They teach that there's one man that's the Antichrist down at the end of time. Paul is definitely saying that's not true. If he's going to last 2,000 years, that can't be one man. And it goes on. What about early apostasy in the church? I may have to cut a lot of this short here. Looking at the apostasy in the church, it goes like this. At the time of John, the message was pretty pure. And it started down rapidly and hit the rock bottom around 1500 AD. Then with the Reformation, it started to recover. God had a people recovering. Then we finally get into the time of Ellen White, and we see that God was really bringing truth back to the way the apostles used to teach. We also may look at it this way. The time of the apostles, there was a message that was straight. You remember the path that leads to heaven is a straight and narrow path. But off to the side, there were many offshoots that wandered away from that straight path. I could get into talking about the various problems. One was Jewish legalism, works of the law. And, you know, so many times we misunderstand what the works of the law were. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul, when talking about the law in the early part of Galatians, was mostly talking about ceremonial law. But it doesn't matter. It can deal with the Ten Commandments also. Works of the law meant they were going back to the Jewish system and saying, in order to be cleansed of sin, we have to take sacrifices down to the altar. We have to go back into the temple. We have to have access to the synagogues because that's what the law of Moses says. Another thing that really disgusted Paul was circumcision. Why did it bother him so much? Why did that bother him? Circumcision bothered Paul. And the reason was that it separated the Jewish Christians from the Gentile Christians. Jewish Christians felt that they were children of Abraham, they were better. And Paul did not like that. We go further and we see that Gnosticism was one of the big problems. And I don't think we're going to get into all of this in detail. Antinomianism. Nomos means the law, so they were against the law. There were teachings in Gnosticism against the law of God, that you didn't have to keep the Ten Commandments, and it brought in an immoral society. Asceticism, the teaching that you must beat your body, go without. Did we get into that in the Dark Ages? Remember the priests and the monks in the little, off by themselves, trying to follow the teachings of asceticism, humbling themselves, going without food, Doceticism, and I have all these definitions written out here, but this was a problem with the very nature of Jesus Christ. Was he really of God? Did he come from heaven? The teachings of that Manichaeism, the teachings taught that, you know what, there were two gods, This comes from Zoroastrianism. There's a good God, there's a bad God. The bad God created everything that you see, everything we touch, and that's evil. And actually, I think it came down from the fact that there's Christ and Satan, a good and a bad. But it gets distorted, changed. And so over the centuries, we find that the church began to crumble under all of these different beliefs. I could go down here and look at some of the Gnostics, allegorize the scriptures. Is that done by the church today? Did you realize that in the Catholic Church, they think the first 11 chapters of Genesis are allegory? They worshipped images. Does that look familiar? They clung to philosophical rather than biblical ideas. Better get to putting those on, he says here. Yeah, look at it, wrong place. These philosophical ideas, when you think about it, some of the biggest writers in the church said that, Plato and Aristotle, they were inspired by God. These were godly men. They worshiped the sun as their Christ. They were anti-Jewish in the second and third centuries. Now, I must say that a lot of what the church went through in the beginning, and I might go ahead and close off here because the time is getting away. I might say that in the early church, in the first centuries, struggled with the fact that the Jews were fighting against the Romans. There were three rebellions that the Jews had against the Romans. The one in 70 AD was just the first. They had another one in 114, and they had another one in 132 AD called the Bar Kokhba Revolt. That is the one where even Christians were forbidden to go back to Jerusalem, much less the Jews. We'll get into much of this later. But in this fighting with the Romans and the Romans hating the Jews because of their rebelliousness, they looked at Christians as Jews. And so later on, the Christians thought, we got to separate ourselves from the Jews. And we've got to get away from them. And we can get into studying some other beliefs that were floating around the Roman Empire. And it looked a lot like Christianity. And so they began to meld with Christianity. Mithraism. Maybe at a later date we could look at that. Mithraism looked like Christianity. But they kept Sunday, of course. They worshiped the sun. It comes from Babylon. And so the Christians finally said, you know what? To quit looking like Jews, we've got to get away from the Sabbath. And they began to move away from the Sabbath. And so you can see how some of these things worked their way into the early church. And I'll stop there because of the time. But I want to emphasize that today we have people melding and moving, trying to bring in an ecumenical church. And there are some Adventist leaders who are in this ecumenical movement meeting with these people too. I don't like that. I don't even like to talk about it. Good thing we're not on television here. But it bothers me to see us moving into an ecumenical movement and beginning to combine some of our beliefs with those of the world. And you know what they're using? Later we can get into this more. They're using the idea that, man, we've got to protect the earth. We have global warming. So we need to unite with the Catholic Church in order to bring about a change in the world. We have wars going on, and the Catholic Church is trying to stop those wars. We've got to get with them. And we have people also buying into some of the beliefs of other Protestants that are not good. So they're too sympathetic with other Protestant movements. We are a separate people. We're distinct. And we cannot come to the place where we think, oh, we'll just pick up this and pick up that and go with them. No, we're distinct people. And it may not make us popular, like the early Christians were not too popular. But we have to stand up for what we believe. And it has to be based on the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have cared so much about your people throughout the ages. You've protected them. And we're amazed how you brought truth out of all this error circulating in the earth. Today we have so many things like television, radio, and ways of communicating, but they didn't. And Father, we're just amazed that truth survived. We thank you that we know you as the true God, the one and only Jehovah. The truth that really matters is the truth about you. We pray that we may every day come closer to you as we study the life of Jesus. Is our prayer in his name. Amen.